Good morning.
Good to see everybody this morning. Welcome to Ephesus Baptist Church. As you know, this is God's house. It's the house He's provided for us to come and to worship and to praise Him. And I ask, are you glad you're part of the family of God?
Amen.
Amen indeed. When was the last time you heard a conversation or conversations like this? Well, Alice, why don't you shop at Food Lion anymore? And Alice answers, well, the last time I was there, it was full of hypocrites, and I'm just not going back there. Or, Steve, why don't we see you at the baseball games anymore, the softball games? Well, the last time I went, it was nothing but a bunch of hypocrites there, so I'm not going back there anymore. I doubt you've heard conversations like that. We do not hear such excuses about going to ball games or going shopping or going to the beach or going to the lake or playing golf, but we do hear often such excuses in regard to the church. I can't remember how many times in trying to witness to people. And at one point, my own son gave me that excuse. Fortunately, he has abandoned that and is attending church regularly now with his family. But, you know, well, I can worship God on my own out in nature, and you go to church, it's just full of a bunch of hypocrites. Well, we certainly don't abandon other things in our lives, things that we like, things that we enjoy, things that we have to do. You know, I'm not going to DMV to review my license. There's a bunch of hypocrites in there. Well, we go and we renew our license. So the questions I want us to ask ourselves today is, am I a hypocrite? Am I one of those persons to whom people refer as a hypocrite as an excuse for not going to church? And is hypocrisy really a human trait? And I want us to look at our text this morning in Matthew chapter 13, verses 24 through 30. Matthew chapter 13, verses 24 through 30. And this is known as the parable of the seeds, the weeds. And I invite you to follow along as I read. Jesus told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. When the wheat sprouted and formed heads, then the weeds also appeared. The owner's servants came to him and said, "Sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where then did the weeds come from?" "An enemy did this," he replied. The servants asked him, "Do you want us to go and pull them up?" "No," he answered, "because while you are pulling the weeds, you may root up the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. At that time, I will tell the harvesters, 'First collect the weeds and tie them in bundles to be burned. Then gather the wheat and bring it into my barn.'" May God add His blessing to the reading, hearing, and studying of His Word. And before you close your Bible, if you'll look down beginning with verse 36, this parable is explained by Jesus when the disciples ask Him what it meant. And of course, the weeds are evil ones, and the good seed stands for those believers in the kingdom of God. In this parable, Jesus is saying that as wheat and seeds grow up together, they look a lot alike. If we attempted to pull the weeds up, we would likely uproot the wheat. So he says, allow them both to grow together until the time of harvest, and it will be easy to see which plants are which, and then we can deal with them accordingly. Now, Jesus told this parable, of course, nearly 2,000 years ago, but the lessons he taught are just as applicable today, the lessons he was teaching in this parable. And I want us to consider two lessons found in the text this morning. And the first lesson Jesus taught in his parable was hypocrisy is real. Jesus says there are good and evil people in the world. And this seems simplistic to us because certainly we learn that at a relatively early age. They are living side by side, next door, down the street. Even the church is not immune to a mixture of Christians and hypocrites. In fact, many believers, as well as non-believers, feel the church is full of hypocrites. And there are several books written on this topic. But on the one hand, it seems unfair to categorize the church as being full of hypocrites, because there are many people who have been faithful, true, and authentic in their faith and in their Christian lives, and they're wonderful, wonderful members of God's kingdom. But there have been those who have been Christians and are Christians, but who have been Christians for many years, who let their guard down. And when they let their guard down, Satan sneaks in, sin is a result, and the question becomes, is this being a hypocrite? Because I think we need to identify hypocrite versus Christian. We need to make that distinction. No, this is not being a hypocrite. I want to emphasize that there is a difference between a Christian struggling with sin and a hypocrite. If you're struggling with sin, you should come to God, and you will come to God if you are a true believer. And you will pray to Him and say, God, this sin is a weakness in my life, and I really need the help of your Holy Spirit to battle it. And God loves those prayers. He doesn't love the fact that we are sinning, but He loves the fact that we acknowledge that we're battling sin, and we acknowledge that we need His help, and He will surely help us. He will keep His promise to help. Now, a hypocrite really doesn't struggle to overcome his or her sin. They try to hide it. They think, when I'm in church, I'll behave like a Christian. I'll pray and I know all the hymns and I'll volunteer for the committee works. I'll obey the rules. But when I am out in the world, I'll behave exactly as the world behaves. You know, the word hypocrite originally came from a word in Greek drama, which means one who is play acting, wearing a mask. And if you're familiar at all with the dramatic arts, you know that the symbol of Greek drama is a two-faced mask. One side has a smile and the other side has a scowl. So that's where we get the phrase that a hypocrite is being two-faced. He or she is trying to deceive others, pretending to be a person they are not, and often, most often, trying to be a better person in the eyes of others than they really are. And many so-called Christians are hypocrites. They come to church, they read the bulletin, they sing the hymns, they pray, they join in the corporate prayer. But the problem is they have never truly made Jesus the Lord of their lives. They may act as Christians. They may pretend, but they have never accepted Jesus in their hearts as Savior. And I want to tell you, if you don't already know, that it's exhausting living a two-faced life. Hypocrites pretend to be what they're not, as I said. They act one way around Christians and another way around the world. And most of the time, it's their friends who are of the world. They come to church, smile, polish their halo, and think they have fooled everyone, and sometimes they do. But to constantly pretend you're something you're not is a drain. And this is evident a lot in the lives of people involved in espionage. If you read some of the case histories that are available, most of them are still classified, but you read about some of those who served in the espionage service, the strain upon them was tremendous. Acting one way, one with one set of people, and another way with another set of people. You know, this can be applicable to social situations. I am not much of a party goer, as far as I know. When I first got out of law school, you know, people invited you to cocktail parties and invited you to parties at the country club. Well, I didn't play golf, and you know, I didn't drink, and I didn't play cards. Sound kind of dull, don't I? But that just wasn't me. I didn't think that's what the Lord wanted me to do. And sometimes I would go to these functions and I'd think about what I could be doing at home, what TV show I could be watching, chores that I really rather do. And at the end of the night, when I got home, I was worn out. I was worn out because I was trying to be in Rome and do as the Romans do, as far as, you know, smiling and listening to the little gossip and the tales, you know. And I'm not saying, you know, all social functions, you know, are like that. You know, I enjoy a lot of socialization, but you know what the point I'm trying to make. Sometimes you're placed in a situation where it's really not you, and it's tiring trying to be something you really are not. Such is why coming to church can sometimes be an exhausting experience if you're a hypocrite. If you are play-acting and pretending to be something or someone you're not, you leave here wrung out. Why? Because you just spent an hour of your life pretending, acting, trying to put on a front different from what's in your heart and in your head. And such conduct is not only exhausting, it's repulsive to Jesus. Listen to his words in Matthew 23, 27 through 28. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You are like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of dead men's bones and everything unclean. In the same way, on the outside you appear to people as righteous, but on the inside you are full of hypocrisy and wickedness. It's taxing. It's tiring to remember to change with the company you keep, but such is hypocrisy. Now, the second lesson that I believe Jesus taught in this parable comprising our text is we are to refuse to judge others. Remember in the text when the servants asked the landowner, "Do you want us to go and pull them up?" And they were talking about the weeds when they started to grow. And The landowner, Jesus said, the landowner said, no, because while you're pulling the weeds, you'll probably uproot the wheat also. Let them both grow together until the time of harvest, and then collect the weeds and bundle them to be burned, and then gather the wheat and bring it into my barn. Talking about evil people versus believers. The evil ones will be burned in hell, and those of us who believe, who have accepted Jesus as our Savior, will come into His barn, will come into heaven to spend eternity with Him. Jesus is saying our job is not to judge a hypocrite. He didn't commission us to do that. He doesn't want us to enter into the church here and start weeding out people that we believe to be hypocrites. This admonition means, first of all, we are not to judge a person's salvation. God hadn't set us up on the throne of judgment to say this person is saved and this person isn't saved, even though they're both acting like they're members of the kingdom. Our responsibility is to do our best to present God's word and the truth therein, and to leave the rest in God's hand. Secondly, we are not to judge somebody's motive. We don't know their circumstances. We don't know what they do, why they do what they do. We don't know their backgrounds. We don't know what emotions are within them. God knows, so we must live in God's hand. But there are some actions, however, that the Bible tells us that we should judge. The Bible clearly teaches that we are to recognize and judge false teaching. Jesus stated in Matthew 7, 15 through 16, "Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them." If a person is sowing seeds of discord and bitterness, if he or she is causing others to be disobedient to God's commands as set forth in His Word, then these are false teachers. We know that from God's Word. So we must be able to judge false teaching. And second, we are to judge sinful action. And I've never been in a church that this has occurred, even though it's in God's Word. And I think it's something we need to be mindful of. If someone in the church is committing a sinful act, and it's common knowledge among the members, the church needs to take action, says God's Word. The church should attempt to seek reconciliation with the offender, which would cause him or her to repent of their sins and to change their ways. And if the person does not do that, it's the responsibility of the church to ask them to leave the church. Remember, Paul talked about a man having sexual relations with his father's wife. And everybody in the church knew it, and they did nothing, and he condemned the church for not facing the sinner and dealing with that. But I don't want us to get caught up so much in that as I want us to remember that if a person who is not a Christian comes to the church seeking Christ, then they come regardless of their sin. It's our duty to welcome them, no matter what their sin. And that's easy to say from this pulpit, that's easy for us to say to each other, but it's difficult to do. Because if we know someone has committed a sin and it's something that we consider very heinous, or something we consider that we couldn't forgive somebody, then we are not living up to our profession as being a Christian. We must let them to come in, because that's the purpose of the church, to give them the opportunity to confess their sin and to receive God as their Savior and to genuinely receive a relationship with the Lord, and they should be welcome in the church. And once they become a Christian, however, that's when the standards change. That's when, if you slip back into sin after being saved, then reconciliation and repentance need to occur. I want you to listen to this short poem by Edgar Guest, who was a very prolific English-born but American poet. In fact, he had a television show in the 50s. I think it was entitled A Guest in the House. But listen to this. I'd rather see a sermon than hear one any day. I'd rather one would walk with me than merely tell the way. The eye's a better pupil and more willing than the ear. Fine counsel is confusing, but example is always clear. I may not understand the high advice you give, but there's no misunderstanding how you act and live. This is what we must remember as Christians. If you're a hypocrite, you're trying to live that anyway so that people think you're the leader that you should be, that you're leading them the right way, that you're living the right life. But if you're a true Christian, we have to remember that at some point, somebody's looking at us, looking at our actions, not listening necessarily to what we say, but looking to what we do. Paul said in Philippians, therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. One fact that a farmer learns early is when harvest time finally arrives, the wheat is so heavy with the grain it has produced that it begins to bow. It begins to bend over. But yet the weed, the proud weed, still stands tall and strong. The weeds never bow. But one of these days, every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. So you can bow now and be saved, accept God's gift of salvation, or you shall later bow when it's too late to accept that gift. But sooner or later, you will bow to Jesus. And this morning, if you are here and you are not a Christian, we extend God's invitation for salvation. And we pray that you will respond. And if you have a decision on your heart that you need to make, we invite you to come to Jesus as we stand and sing a hymn of invitation, hymn number 380.